Now I want us to read first of all from the book of Joel. The prophecy of Joel, please. And as we read from this book, we trust the Lord will bless it to us. Verse 9, the meal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Verse number 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Now, look please in chapter 2, verse number 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. And the heathen, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he had done great things. Verse 24. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. Now, just I want to note, you to notice these expressions. Verse 28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Verse 2 of chapter 3, I will also gather all the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse number 4. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head. Verse 7, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them. Verse 8, and I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. Now, further down, please, verse 12. Let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press, the wine press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now the last verse of chapter 3, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now that's just an introductory reading, and we look to the Lord for that help only He can give at this time. When I come to these books that bring our Old Testament to a close, beloved, I like to ponder them often. And I have done this, I trust, helpfully. And I find there are many ways in which they can be read and in which they can be considered, because each of them have their own very singular relationship to Israel's experience. You all know that. We wouldn't have time tonight to cover even the dates and all that's associated with these 12 books. But it is very interesting to be able to place them, insofar as we're able, in relation to Israel's own personal and, of course, national experience with God. But what I have done is this. I would try to ponder these 12 books in light of a practical ministry that would help each of us tonight, and all of us, of course, in relation to issues that could affect us in our testimony for God. I'm speaking of our assembly testimony for God. While we're very interested in our personal testimony, my exercise tonight, of course, is in relation to our corporate testimony. And if you find a spiritual crisis arising, and that often happens, and you find that the rulers, I'm using the word as it would be in these respective books, but I want you to think tonight of the spiritual crisis arising and those in responsibility failing to handle it. What are we to do? Now often that becomes a problem. And then when those in responsibility do handle a difficult situation, often they are downtrodden, often they are despised, and very, very sad to say, often they are downgraded in the estimate of many. I want you to realize that God would not have that amongst us. And if rulers or leaders fail, we have the answer from the Word of God. And I would read, as I do and have often done, I would read Micah. And then I would read Zephaniah. And I would observe this great principle in those two mighty books, that God ruled and God overruled. Now that would be a very practical issue indeed. If you find conflict affecting the saints, possibly conflict not so much in the interior, but in the exterior. And often the people of God are discouraged, depressed, and sadly many are defeated by the actions of the enemy using outsiders, shall we say, or those that would oppose the truth we hold dearly and treasure very, very greatly. Well, I would suggest you read the two books named as Obadiah and Nahum. Because Obadiah writes to us about a person who's termed in that book, short book, a brother, Edom. And when that kind of thing arises, beloved, it's good to have the comfort of the Word of God. Now, when you come to Nahum, of course, it's an external enemy and not related, but still the answer is there. Sometimes in your personal life, as often in mine, in the presence of God, I have wondered why He has done such things. And as I think of all that God is, and all that He has manifested Himself to be, often we have to come into His presence and put down before Him in all the clarity of our soul the difficulty His dealings create. You understand what I mean now? If you want answers to that kind of situation, I would like you to read Habakkuk. And as Habakkuk comes into the presence of God, you'll know how he feels about the instruments that God uses. And he ascribes holiness to God, but he finds it impossible just to conceive that God would use such an instrument or such a circumstance to deal with his people. And then, of course, I love to think that he just gets into a quiet place with God. He calls it his watchtower. And he waits, and God answers. Put Jonah alongside that. The opposite is true. It's Jonah that goes off the mark, not God. But when God faces Jonah what he has done, Jonah's lost for words. Practical books to these men, practical books. Now what we're going to do tonight is this. I'm concerned, and I'm constantly concerned, about the reaction or the response I make in my worship, in my thanksgiving to the God that has done so much for me and to His blessed Son. I think of the fact that in 1939, on the last Lord's Day of January, I was received into the fellowship of God's assembly. That's a long time ago, really. And when I examine my years of association and privilege, I wonder what I have presented to God in gratitude for His Son. I'm thinking of our privilege on a Lord's Day morning to be gathered in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and to be in a fellowship where I haven't heard so many brethren as yet even give a word of thanks. And I'm not being critical, you understand that. And sometimes we have listened and one wonders, are we not drawing upon the Word of God in relation to the thanksgiving we should offer to God for His Son? And so when this fails, and it does fail, brethren, and we have to acknowledge our weakness in this tremendous responsibility, well, I would ask you to come to Joel. We're going to do that tonight. And then we see that what God expected wasn't given. And then the parallel to this is Malachi. Because Malachi records that the people of God knew what to give, but they didn't give it. Malachi says, look, if you were giving your boss, I just put it that way simply, isn't it? A gift for the new year or whenever, you wouldn't give him what you give me. See the mighty value of these books. And so I learned from Joel and from Malachi, when spiritual communion is absent, I feel I can come to Joel and I feel I can come to Malachi and find the exercise that will promote what God desires and what God deserves. That's what I want. I could say more, but the time's away almost, and we haven't even got a start yet, but you understand what I'm doing. I'm trying just to bring in the value of these books, and I put them in twos the whole way through. But we're looking now at this ministry of Joel, and we'll come a minute or two to the ministry of Malachi. You will notice that Joel, in verse 9 of chapter 1, the meal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. You will notice that here are two offerings that God expected His people to give. The meal offering and the drink offering. And very simple. The meal offering and the drink offering. It's cut off. Because, why? Well, it seems to me that these people were privileged. And they were not unaware of the dealings of God in the past. The introductory verses will tell you that. And as this mighty writer Joel, by the Holy Spirit, addresses this people, you'll notice he recognizes the prevailing need of four generations. Four generations. You will know that Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, does the same. He's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, in the midst of the witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. No, who shall be able to teach others also. So, Paul has four generations. Himself, and Timothy, and the faithful, and the faithful will be able to teach others also. You'll find in Psalm 78, that very long psalm, where the psalmist is dealing with the history of Israel, you'll notice that that psalm follows the same division. Four generations are reckoned in that mighty chapter. And thus, brethren, here we are tonight, and we're thankful for what has been handed to us. We're thankful for a generation that has passed, that taught us the things of God, that taught us the Word of God, and expressed in our very ears and before our very eyes the worship, the adoration that is worthy of the one we gather to remember on the Lord's Day. It was one of my greatest privileges to sit as a young fella in Ebenezer Gospel Hall yonder on the Old Park Road in Belfast and listen to men like Robert White. One of the most able brethren in the city. I was just a younger man in those days. But it was a real education for this wee fellow standing before you right now to listen to that brother give thanks to God for his son. Later on, he became my foreman in the aircraft factory, and we run the night shift. And it was an amazing experience to sit with that dear man who had now matured, of course, and he was willing again to help a wee fellow like me. But what I'm trying to get at is this. We must thank God because we have all learned from a generation that's passed. Now the question is, what am I passing to others? What are you passing to others, dear brother? In your exercise to give God thanks for a son? In your exercise to worship in spirit and in truth? Or do we just, well, it doesn't matter. And after all, well, you understand how we feel, but listen, here's the point. The offering, the meal offering and the drink offering is cut off. That means the Lord's not getting his portion. The Lord's not getting his portion. That's a sad thing, isn't it? I do trust, beloved, we have an exercise to this end. I'm not saying that you do not have this in this hall. I'm not saying that. You understand the general need for the ministry. What I want to encourage each of us is this, that we have resources. We have a book. We have divine revelation. We can come to Leviticus 2. We can come to the book of Exodus. And we can see the value of these simple and significant offerings that God prescribed for his people. And if they failed, as obviously they did, then how do we feel? How do we understand the feelings of God? Look how he blessed them. Look at the abundance of his provision for them. When they came into the land, they were able to partake of something they had not labored to produce. Isn't that typical? Isn't that typical? God in his mighty provision gave them the fruit of the labor of others. And they drew from that. But when they had responsibility, and when that privilege was increased, what is it here? It's cut off. I do trust we have an exercise to this end. Well, what are we going to do? Verse number 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Is that good? That is, brethren, it's not just an individual exercise. Oh, thank God it is. But it's not entirely that. Here's a corporate exercise. Doesn't it say that? Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God. I think we can see simple principles there, can't we? As an assembly, let us get before God, beloved, and seek all the help that God would give us to worship Him in the spirit of holiness, as we ought. Again, now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're not doing that. What I'm trying to do is to encourage the exercise of our hearts to the utmost. Unitedly, corporately, weekly, constantly, so that all that God desires and all that God expects is being offered to Him in His pleasure and in His delight. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. Well, that would be sad, wouldn't it? Could we enter into what Joel's at here? Very simply, isn't it? To think of the privilege of worship. To think of the provision God had made was cut off. And you know, I do trust we're not subscribing to anything in our own individual lives and in our corporate responsibility that would involve divine discipline to this extent. What is it? Verse 17. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. Why? For the corn is withered. That's sad, isn't it? You think of the resources. You think of what this meant in that day for God. The offering was not being presented as it should. And that is something that invoked divine displeasure. Now, quickly to chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Now, if you want to spiritualize that, you can. But I think we could just make it real, couldn't we? We never hear anything about fasting, do we? There was a mighty servant of God came to Belfast. And I'll never forget, brethren, that we knew that wasn't what we call a full-time brother. He was a very, very practical, godly man. A laborer in the shipyard, Willie Lavery. And he spoke to Mr. Lacey outside, and he said, Mr. Lacey, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about fasting? The great Harry Lacey looked at William and he said, what do you mean? Why are you asking? Well, he said, to be quite clear with you, brother, I have a son and he's not saved. And I'm interested, I'm concerned about the issue of fasting. Well, Mr. Lacey said you could miss a meal and make up for it the next time. Couldn't you? And he said, well, that's my difficulty. Could you tell me what to do? And I was listening. He says, Willie, I suppose you're booked for your holidays. Oh, yeah, he said, I'm going in July, 2 weeks to England. That's all right. What about cancelling, he says, and spend the 2 weeks in prayer? Willie nearly fainted. He did. One of my closest friends. Willie Lovely is one of the most godly, gifted brethren ever we knew. I want to tell you that. A labour in the shipyard. But boy, he was just already about to faint. He never thought of it like that. And you see, brethren, we would be prepared to do all this kind of thing, wouldn't we? Never think that maybe just to wait a while and to forego things that we feel would be very, very practical and very interesting and so on, to seek the face of God for this matter. See? Practical. You all know, of course, I don't even know Willie Lovery. I'm talking about the son. He cleared off as quickly as he could when he got married to America. And he thought, that's it. But God followed him. And a few weeks after he got there, he got saved. And his wife. And Willie's in full-time service. I'm sure most of you know that at this moment of time. So God answered the prayers of his father. So these are interesting things. What am I prepared to forego to reach the heart of God on this matter? Come on now. What are we prepared to sacrifice? Well, here it is, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart. Well, you know that when things happened in the Old Testament, men rent their garments. But if you get no one down Woolworths or somewhere, couldn't they? Yeah. But what about rending your heart? What is that? That's confession. That's confession of one of the strongest words possible, isn't it? To be in the presence of God and just to rend the heart. Open it clearly to him, Lord. There it is. These are real things, brethren. And turn unto the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth? Many times have you got those words in your Bible. Who knoweth? Who knoweth what? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Oh, brethren, I feel that, I know this is very simple, I hope you are not disappointed, but my point is this: if we're going to reach what God would expect us to do, we're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to know what it is to rend our hearts, to expose our weakness in his presence, and allow him to come right in to show us exactly what we need and what we lack, and note the provision he alone can make. And who knoweth? Who knoweth? Well, we don't know, but thank God we're absolutely dependent on him. What to do? To pour us out. To leave a blessing. Even a meal offering. And a drink offering. But what's it going to mean? Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now listen, brethren. We are very right, and we're very much accustomed to acknowledge the presence of the Lord in our midst. I don't think there would be a morning meeting without some brother quoting Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and we are thanking God from all aspects, the consciousness that this means. But do we really mean it? Would we not need to be more conscious if this is going to be realized? I hope and trust I have emphasized that point clearly. I'm going to give you notes on this, and you'll be able to go through the book. And in doing so, you will notice that toward the end, I'm going to quote these passages now and note them. 2 and verse 25, chapter 2, 25. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be worth it? Here's the promise of God, and this is what he says. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. In other words, God will supply the exercised soul with material he desires to offer to God in worship. I know it's practical here. I know it's literal. But I want you to understand the spiritual value of this. These people were not giving God what he desired. The meal offering was withheld. The drink offering wasn't being offered. Corn and wine. But here's the promise of God. I will. Look, please, at verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain, moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That is, just to come together, corporately as we are tonight, and to feel in our very souls the refreshing rain from heaven. Now, it was raining as we came in there. Some brethren says, thanks for bringing the rain, Tom. Well, I didn't really bring it, but you understand what I mean. How refreshing and how needful. Let it be a picture tonight of what we need spiritually and what the blessed God we worship has promised. I will. And that's the mission, the message I want you to do. Please, chapter 2, verse 30. 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Look, please, at 29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and so on. You see, we're looking at the promise of God in a very special way. Chapter 3. For behold, in those days, and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. In other words, God is going to bring in the fullness of what is mentioned. And a brother sent me a note, and he noticed how many times in this prophecy we have the day of the Lord. It's mentioned more times in these three chapters than anywhere else in our Bible. So here is a great prophecy and a wondrous promise of the fulfillment of God's power and restoration. And I would thoroughly desire that experimentally in our meetings, in our hearts, in our gatherings, constantly. In chapter 1, verse 10, verse 19, and in verse number 20, in chapter 1, notice 10, 19, and 20, there is emphasis of the drought. Notice that. The beast, the last verse, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now, notice these three expressions of need in this chapter. The waters dried up. Look, please, at chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Verse 29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Brethren, that's what we need. You might feel a drought in the worship. You might feel a dryness in the ministry. You might feel consciously that something is absent. Well, I would feel the more exercised we are, nothing will move the hand of God more rapidly than a consciousness of this and a confession in appropriate form. What will he do? Lovely to think of these two expressions. I will pour out my Spirit. Now, just a few words on Malachi before we leave. Look at chapter 1 with me, please. Chapter 1 of Malachi. And I want you to look, please, at verse number 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Isn't that sad? Why is that? Well, look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And ye offer the lame, and if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you see the contrast. Because of their sin, certain things were withheld in Joel. But look at it here. There seems to be every abundance. But the people of God in this tremendous day were not interested in giving him what he deserved. So that, what are they doing? They must have been offering something to him that they would not even have offered to their governor. Now, I want to be real here. If you're in an office or in a factory or wherever, and you're given a task, you understand what is required. You have a clear grasp of what is needed. What would you do? You would know that if you did not meet the requirements, you would be putting your position at stake. So in order to prevent such a situation arising, I'm perfectly sure, friend, you put your very best into it. Multitudes have excused themselves from assembly life and assembly responsibility and assembly privilege because they're too busy. Can't go to the meeting because, you know, a lot of work to do. Well, I understand that, friend. I have some concept of the need of demand. But what about the spiritual need? Now, you understand if you go through Malachi, this is what God is pressing to the hearts of God's people through this mighty servant. And ye say, in that ye say, will you pick that up? Will you go through this book and list before you sleep what they were saying? And then I want you to list how God answered. And what you say to me is one thing, but what you respect and reveal to God is another thing, beloved. And I feel that here is a great need for this to be faced in these mighty books in our Old Testament. For Malachi sure knows how to handle it, as you know. And look at verse 11 of chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that's a great encouragement. What a condemnation for these people. What a condemnation for Israel. God is speaking about people that never had the privilege, that never had the joy that these people had. But he's attributing it all that my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You see, brethren, I'm saying this carefully. We claim a lot, gathered onto his name. But my heart exercises this. What are we offering to that name? Now, time is gone. I'll just mention these verses and you write them down. Look at verse 13. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness it is. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? you understand these words? I'd love to be able to minister them more fully. But you understand what I meant? You can see how God can recognize, and I trust we will see the value of the other side of these questions and these issues. The positive exercise, the positive spiritual response that's required for our God. Now chapter 2 verse 12, we'll just notice these verses and we'll close. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. It's very solemn, isn't it? Look, please, at chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, things can come in. Things can disrupt. And we could be, in one sense, forgetting, in inverted commas. Moral, doctrinal, practical, responsibilities, and we're worshipping still, of course. Won't do, brethren. Won't do. Chapter 3, verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. I'm thankful for that. Finally, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. It can be restored. It can be realized. And I trust God will grant that to us in His rich mercy.